Good morning, everybody. It's good to see each one of you out. Some I haven't seen for a while, and others that I've seen each meeting so far. We're going to look at a verse in Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28. You know, there's only 2 days of the week mentioned in the Bible. You read about the first day of the week, and you read about the seventh day of the week. But you'll never read about the second day of the week, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, or the sixth day. You'll only read about those 2 days, and they're both in this verse, in Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And by the way, that's the first time in the Bible that the first day of the week is mentioned. And it's really the last time that the Sabbath day is mentioned in a practical sense, because the end of the Sabbath was really literally the end of the Sabbath. They were not kept anymore after Christ arose from the dead. They were not kept by the Christians and so on. 4 times in this scripture we read about the first day of the week. 3 times only, but there was another day that was the first day of a week. What you have in this verse is the end of an old creation that we were in and the beginning of a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is, literally, is in italics. Literally, if any man be in Christ, a new creation is the outside of that. In that creation, old things have passed away and all things are become new. And all things, we read in verse 18 of that same chapter, all things are of God. So this is the beginning of a new creation. Something new took place, not only the resurrection of Christ, but something new took place when he arose from the dead. He began something that never existed before. He began a new creation altogether, and that's where we are. We are not in the old creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We're going to look at that a little bit later, but I want to go back in Genesis chapter number 1, and we'll look at the first creation. Both of these creations, are of God. The old one was of God. It was crowned on the seventh day when we read that God rested and blessed that day and hallowed that day, and it's called the Sabbath, God's rest, God's delight, as it were, and pleasure in what he had done. He saw that everything was good. But in reading of the old creation, we have to have the first day of the week here, though it's not mentioned. Because in Genesis chapter 1, we get it here in a minute, one of these days, there's a first day here. Verse 4, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This was the first day of the first week, although the word week is not mentioned there. It's the very first day of the first week in God's old creation. Matthew chapter 28 and 1 is the first day of the first week in the new creation. And it's good to see that. Now, what you have in the first creation, the first day, you have a day when God said, let there be light. There was darkness in verse 2. The earth was full of void and empty and full of darkness, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of that darkness. And God said, let there be light. What is light? Light is that which reveals things that are previously in the darkness. Light to us is understanding, the understanding that God gives to us, especially of His wonderful salvation. We all have had that revelation, that day of revelation, that day when we come to realize, whether it's a literal day or over a little period of time, when we come to get the light and understanding of the gospel of Christ. Now, by the way, if you look, keep your finger there, but let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and you're going to find that light of Genesis 1 is connected with the light of the gospel. In chapter 4 of the book of 2 Corinthians, in verse number 4, we read this. Speaking of the gospel being hidden in darkness to those that are lost, in verse 3, he says that the god of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Verse 6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's the first day of the old creation, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the gospel, it was the capstone of the gospel, was the resurrection of Christ. And the light of the gospel, of course, only comes to light in the resurrection. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And he's paralleling that with the light of the old creation. He says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis 1 and verse 3, has shined into your hearts to give the light of the gospel, really, and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, revelation, a day of revelation, that's in the old creation. And every sinner has to have that day of revelation to get out of the old creation into the new. And it's light that the sinner needs. The Calvinists will tell us that we have to have life first. But in the scriptures, light comes before life. And here on the first day, we've got light. And the sixth day, we have life. And that's the principle of order in creation and in salvation. So a day of revelation. Now the gospel to us, we don't look at it as some big mysterious burst of light that comes to us, because we know it. But if you deal with unsaved people very much, you're going to find that they're as blind as a bat when it comes to the truth of the gospel. Now the gospel, it does not say that the Satan, the god of this world, blinds us to the gospel. He blinds us to the light of the gospel. Now, the light of the gospel is the gospel, really, but it's the light of the gospel is how we get the benefits of that gospel. I knew the gospel since I was a wee little boy. I knew Christ died on the cross for my sins. I knew He was buried. I knew He rose again. I believed all of that, but I wasn't saved. Because I didn't have the light, the understanding of the gospel. When Paul and Silas went into the streets of Philippi and they preached the gospel, a little girl, a little demon-possessed girl, got the message. She said this, these men, they don't just tell us the gospel, they tell us the way of salvation. That's how to get in on the gospel. When the jailer wanted to be saved, he didn't ask them to tell him the gospel. Obviously, he knew that. He said, what am I going to do to get in on this gospel? So that's where the revelation is. I thought when I wanted to be saved at about 25 years old, when I wanted to be saved, I thought, I already knew the gospel. I already believed the gospel. I thought what I had to do was mend my ways and make myself acceptable to God. I didn't have the light and understanding of the gospel. I didn't realize I had to get down. I thought I had to get up. I thought I was like Zacchaeus. I had to climb up in a tree somewhere and be somebody in order for the Lord to accept me. The light of the gospel is is what sinners need. I've talked to many, many people over 53 years now, talking to people about the Lord, almost 54 years, talking to people personally about the gospel. And I have never had a person, to my knowledge, that believed the Bible that did not understand what the gospel was, how Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Almost every cult believes that. But they do not have the light of the gospel. Some of them believe they've got to be baptized. Some of them believe they've got to be good. Some of them believe they've got to go to church. And so on and so on. They don't have the understanding of how to get in on the gospel. And that's why the revelation comes. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, Jesus said to Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11 that he only knew the Father, and the Father knew him, and him to whom the Son will reveal him. And the next verse he says, not the gospel. He says, the light of the gospel, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I remember occasions, many occasions I could use to illustrate this light of the gospel, this understanding of the gospel, or the way to get in on the gospel. I remember one particular home we visited, a lady, I had a radio program at the time, and this lady told me, she said she was a Christian. She said, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose again and all that. And I thought, that sounds good. So we were quite pleased at that. And we talked to her a while, as she was a Catholic background. And something in our conversation sort of threw a little doubts in my mind, not that I'm her judge at all. So I said to her, ma'am, I said, tell me something. Have you ever been baptized? I knew she had, as a baby. Oh, yes, she said, I've been baptized as a baby. I said, tell me something else. Do you think you can get into heaven without being baptized? Oh, no, she said, you've got to be baptized to get into heaven. Right off, I knew that woman never had the light of the gospel. She never understood the light of the gospel. Understood the gospel, believed the gospel, but she did not have the light of the gospel. The gospel, or the way of salvation, is really a revelation. And maybe to us it doesn't seem like that because we understand it. But you talk to people. I remember another occasion. I don't want to talk too much about my experiences, but they illustrate the fact well. I remember another occasion, a brother and I were in the house, and there was a man and his wife there. The man was a Christian. He went to a fundamental Baptist church, but the wife was not a Christian. And we talked especially to the woman. And she had all kinds of ideas how to be saved. And we explained to her very clearly that salvation was by grace through faith, and it wasn't what you do for God, it was what Christ had done for you. And she said, oh yes, I understand that, I understand that, and she understood it all. And I wouldn't say it was 15 minutes afterwards, she said, do you know what the preacher said to our meeting the other night? We said, what? He said, you know, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Off the bat, we knew that girl, that lady did not get one word that we were talking about. We had already told her that you didn't have to be baptized to be saved, but that preacher said you didn't have to be baptized to be saved. So you see, people don't understand how to get in on the gospel. They understand the gospel. They do not understand. That's a revelation. And every one of us, in order to be saved, We clearly understand there had to come a time in our lives when we repented of our sins and we put our trust in Christ as our Savior in order to be saved. That's the revelation of how to get in on the gospel. Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who already believed the gospel, that he told them, you have to repent. They already believe, you've got to repent. The jailer was told, who was already repenting, He wasn't told to repent. He was told, you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. So, the first day in the scriptures was a day of revelation, a day of light, when God put light into darkness. That parallels with the day in which we live. Now, Matthew chapter 28 is a day of resurrection. And the day of revelation, it's light. And the day of resurrection, it's life. This is the first day of a new creation. There was no end Christ before this. There was a salvation before this, but there was no new creation before this. This new creation came in with the resurrection of Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Now it says, in the end of the Sabbath. Now the word Sabbath there, I understand, could it be translated in the plural, Sabbath. It is translated in some places, Sabbath, the same word. In the end of the Sabbath, now we know it was the end of the seventh day, the literal Saturday Sabbath of the Jews. But it's also the end, the word end is after a long, long time. And actually that Sabbath had been going on for 1,500 years or more. It was, well, longer than that from creation. It was given to Israel as a sign, not only of God's old creation, but a sign of their rest that they got as slaves out of Egypt. When God called them out of Egypt, he gave them that Sabbath as a sign in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Sabbath ended. The Jewish Sabbath ended the very day Christ arose from the dead. The last Sabbath. Jews who become Christians were not to keep that Sabbath any longer. As it began to dawn toward the first day of another Sabbath. Now you see that word week? And that word Sabbath? Same word. Same word. Literally, you could read this, in the end of the Sabbath, the old Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of a new Sabbath. And the word Sabbath literally means a rest. And it's not so much our rest, it's God's rest. When it says God rested on the seventh day, it didn't mean he was tired. It didn't mean he was exhausted. It just meant he took great delight in his creation. He saw that it was all very good. And he took great pleasure and delight in his creation. And we know that delight was marred and that rest was marred. And Jesus could say of the Father worketh on the Sabbath and so do I. That rest was broken. Now there's a new Sabbath where God has found his rest. Not in the old creation, but in the new creation. In Christ, in the gospel of Christ, God has found his rest. And we enter into that rest when we get saved. It's the beginning of a new creation. The gospel is how we get out of Adam into Christ. The gospel isn't just how Christ died for our sins. He died for me too, the sinner. He died for you, the sinner. And the way he died for us, the sinner, was to take us out of Adam. We come into Adam by a birth, we have to get out of Adam by a death. Our death with Christ on the cross. Our burial with Christ. That's the end of the old creation. That's why I tell people I'm only 53 years old plus a little bit. Because the old Harold Smith died on the cross with Christ. That old life is blotted out. It's gone. God doesn't count it anymore. And we become new people, new creatures in a new creation altogether. That's here a day of resurrection. So, parallels these days very well with God's salvation. A day of revelation when we see ourselves as sinners and need Christ and put our trust in him as our Savior. And a day of resurrection when the Lord Jesus brought life to us when he arose again from the dead. Now, let's look on. There's another first day of the week. We can see many, John chapter 20. We can see many times the first day of the week there again. That same first day of the week that he arose from the dead. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, the first day of the week is mentioned there again, but it's the same first day of a new creation. Then the same day, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Here's the Lord Jesus in the midst on the very first day of a new creation. Here's the Lord Jesus in the midst on that very first day. They gathered together on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week. That sets the pattern of us gathering on the first day of the week. The day He rose from the dead. The day a new creation started. So, 8 days after, we read over in the same chapter, in verse 26, 8 days after He met them again. Now, you count 8 days from one first day of the week to the next, and you've got another first day of the week. The second time He appeared, as far as John records it, was on the first day of the week. 8 days after, He appointed again on the first day of the week, and that was the first day of the week again. If you go over in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it doesn't say on the day of Pentecost, it says when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What day was that? Back in the book of Leviticus, we learn that the day of Pentecost came after 7 Sabbath days, or 49 days. Then the 50th day was the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. So here they were, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to form the body of Christ and to empower the believers to spread the gospel to sinners far and wide on the first day of the week. The first day of the new creation brought life. And those who were alive gathered together, and those who were there were incorporated into one body when the Spirit of God came on the first day of the week. So you've got a day of revelation when light come in the midst of darkness in Genesis 1 and 3. You've got a day of resurrection when life came, when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead. Now look in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to see a day of remembrance. And here again, the first day of the week, the only other places the first day of the week is mentioned. Acts chapter 20, Paul and them have come from Philippi in verse 6. They have spent 5 days traveling to a place called Troas. And they landed there on Monday. It doesn't say that, but they waited 7 days and the first day of the week came. So if you take Monday and count Monday and go on, you come to the first day of the week. And that's what we read in verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples come together. Now watch this. This is a day of remembrance. All those who have a day of revelation to get the light and truth of the gospel. All those who have risen with Christ and have a life in Christ. God says, I want them to come together and remember the Lord Jesus in His death. A day of remembrance. If a day of revelation speaks of light, and a day of resurrection speaks of life, then a day of resurrection, as a remembrance, speaks of love. After all, what is worship? It's just pouring out our love, the love of our hearts, the adoration, the love of our hearts, to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God who sent Him into the world. A day of remembrance. So, and he left the next day. He waited here because in verse number 7 it says he was ready to depart on the morrow. He waited 7 days. This tells me the importance. I know there's an imbalance in our meetings everywhere. I've been into meetings where there have been 175 people breaking bread. And on Wednesday night, there wouldn't be 30 there. And that's sad. And that's sad. We have appointments to meet the Lord. One of them, and a very important one, of course, is the remembrance meeting. And we shall always be there unless we cannot get there. I was thinking back in 44 years since we've been gathered together as the Lord's people where I live, and in all my travels, I can only remember two times that I wasn't physically feeling up. Only remember two times. I never travel, I never plan to be any place where I can't remember the Lord. And that's an appointment, and I believe we should keep our appointments. In fact, every meeting is an appointment. But this was good. Now notice here, just briefly, who it was. It was the disciples that came together to break bread. Now a Christian is born. Disciples are not born. Disciples are made. John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, they'd found out that Jesus made more disciples than John. But Christians aren't made. They're born. You have to be born in order to be a Christian. But a disciple has to be made. The very first thing the Lord ever told His people in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, He told some fishermen, I will make you fishers of men. That's what disciples are. They're people that are made. People that are bound to the authority and submit themselves and subject themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, you'll never read in the Bible about the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's always the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord's always first. The Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it was disciples that came together. And it's very clear that this was their habit. Every Lord's Day, they came together to break bread. And there are some very interesting things in here that we won't take the time to look at. But a day of remembrance is a day when we pour out our love on a Savior that loved us and to death and gave Himself for us. Paul spoke to them, and there were many lights there. Those lights, of course, figuratively speak of saints who have a testimony, who are light in the world. In fact, that's the first thing the Lord Jesus said His people were in the New Testament. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. The next thing He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, ye are the light of the world, ye are the salt of the earth. The Lord makes us lights. He makes us the salt of the earth. So there are many lights there. They were in an upper chamber. Speaks of the upper room where the Lord's Supper was instituted. And of course there was one fellow sitting in the window and fell out the window. Now we should have our windows open in the assembly. I don't mean the curtains either. We shouldn't just be closed in here without looking at the world on the outside. There's nothing wrong sitting in the window in an assembly. That way you can see what's on the inside and what's on the inside. But it's bad when you're sitting there and go to sleep. You'll fall out the window. And that's bad. So, you got a day of revelation, the very first day of the first week. A day of light, a day of revelation. The very first day of a new creation, you got a day of resurrection, life. Then, onward, you got a day of remembrance. That's expressing our love to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, then I'll close. You got the first day of the week mentioned again. And these, to my knowledge, are the only places in the New Testament the first day of the week is mentioned. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings or collections when I come. On the first day of the week, they gathered together to remember the Lord, and in connection with remembering the Lord, they gave of their substance, in this case, to help the poor saints up at Jerusalem. So here you've got a day of responsibility. When we are responsible to minister to the fellow saints, as it were, in their needs, wherever they might be. In this particular case, it was the poor. And you can follow the poor right from the ministry of Jesus, who, if the poor had the gospel preached to him, even Judas understood that that ointment should have been sold, or he said, and given to the poor. He had the poor in mind. Peter and Paul in Galatians chapter 2, Peter says he was forward always to remember the poor. And it's good to feel our responsibility toward one another. Romans rather chapter number 15. Paul says, if they have ministered unto us of those spiritual things, the people at Jerusalem and the saints at Jerusalem, that we should minister unto them in carnal or earthly things. So you've got a wonderful picture in the first day of the week. A day of revelation when light comes to our soul. A day of resurrection when life comes in. A day of remembrance when we pour out our love on the Lord. And a day of responsibility with our physical labors and our substance of giving ourselves and our substance to help in the things of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for that wonderful day, not only that day that He died on the cross, but especially that day when He rose again from the dead. We ever praise Thee and ever thank Thee for Him, bringing in that new creation and with it life eternal. How we ever bless Thee and praise Thee, that Thou didst give us the true vine from heaven, the true bread that we could eat of and live forever. So we just praise Thee and thank Thee for him. We thank Thee for Thy word. We ever pray that it might be fresh upon our minds and upon our hearts, that we might enjoy it, delight our souls in it, that it might motivate us and move us along life's way in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to Thee. So we ask Thy blessing upon all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.